Well, I want to thank you for your invitation to come and be with you this week. This church has been special to me and my family since we moved to this area, and so many of you have been special to us through the years, and I'm thankful that we have the chance to be together again this week. Somebody asked me when we came in, they said, are your kids about 5 and 6 now? And that just tells me we've been away too long. Our daughter Morgan is 13, which is good because for the last 3 years she's been saying, I'm almost a teenager. And our son David is 10. And we're glad that they're able to be with us as well. And hope you'll get to be with them as well as Melissa today as we share with you in this wonderful week. I hope that you're not offended by my title for this first session together, because it has the potential to cause someone to say, well, I've been listening to sermons my whole life. Why would I need someone to tell me how to listen to a sermon? But I want you to think about it from this perspective. Think about how we seek to improve every other area of our worship service. For instance, we will have a singing school that will help not only our song leaders, but also the members to follow the lead of the song leaders, because we want to improve our song worship. And sometimes we will have a training class for either the young men or the old men alike, so that they might be better acquainted about how to lead public prayer and how to lead the congregation in worship. Before the Lord's Supper, the man who we typically call presides over the table will say a few remarks about the Lord's death, lest we partake in an unworthy manner. And even before the collection, we'll be reminded that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So all these things help to frame our mind so that we can worship God in spirit and in truth the best way possible. But then we get to the sermon, and we just expect everybody knows how to listen. And so we may unzip our Bible, we get comfortable in the pew, and if we're not careful, we just go into autopilot because there's no training or skill necessary for listening. Well, I want to talk this morning about what is our responsibility as hearers of the gospel truths. Yes, we read, for instance, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that on the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread, and what? Paul preached to them. We have a responsibility when the word of God is preached to be careful listeners. And I want to suggest this morning 4 things that will help us each time the word of God is preached, that we might know how to listen to a sermon. Even when the sermon is being preached, you are an active participant. And so I want to suggest 4 things. Now, these are not, and I've tried very carefully not to make these self-serving. In other words, a way in which the preacher can just air all his gripes about what the audience does while he's preaching. That is not the case. These should help us not just this week as we will hear preaching from the Word of God, but every time we assemble as God's people. What 4 things can we remember about how to listen to a sermon? Number 1, if you're a listener of the Word of God being preached, you have the responsibility, first of all, to listen with an open Bible. You thought I was going to say mine, didn't you? But your first responsibility is to listen with an open Bible. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 17 and read with me starting at verse 1. Here is a record of Paul and Silas going into all the world preaching the gospel. And I want you to see the pattern that was established when they went from city to city. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Notice that Paul didn't take the approach to say, "Well, you're just going to have to take my word for this. You're just going to have to listen to me because I'm an apostle." No, it says he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And from those Old Testament scriptures was able to prove this Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who was prophesied, and he has now fulfilled these things which were said about him. He is the anointed one of God. Well, they were met with some opposition here, and so they had to leave Thessalonica, and they went to Berea. In verse 10, we continue the reading. "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Don't you know how easy it would have been for those Christians listening to Paul and Silas to say to themselves, "These guys wouldn't lead us the wrong way. Surely they know what they're talking about. We could trust and believe what they say." But they are forever linked to being noble-minded because it said they examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The word "examine" that is used in this context was the same word that they would have used in their legal system. It means to evaluate and investigate things closely and carefully. They fulfilled, for instance, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, where John wrote, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." And so when they listened to the preaching, even of the apostle Paul and Silas, they examined these things carefully to see whether they were so. Isn't it sad how many times people will visit our assemblies? People from other churches, either denominational and sadly sometimes other churches of Christ. And after services, they're just blown away and they say, "Well, we just don't hear the Bible anymore where we go. We just love coming and listening to preaching from the Bible." Let me tell you, if we get this part of our preaching wrong, does it matter what else we do right? If our preaching is not gospel preaching, then does it matter what effect it has on the audience? It has become little more than motivational speeches. And your responsibility as a listener is to make certain that the Bible is being preached. And you examine it carefully. You don't take anybody's word for it. You measure it according to the standard of God's word. And what that's going to take is you listening to the preaching with an open Bible. Now, my preference is that you would have an actual book. But if you find it easier to use the Bible on your phone or some electronic version of the Bible, just so long as the Word of God is on your fingertips, so you can see whether these things are so. You listen with an open Bible. Just one chapter later, we are introduced to a preacher by the name of Apollos in verse 24. An eloquent man, and he, it said, was mighty in the scriptures, Acts 18 and verse 24. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, And being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Remember, this was an eloquent man. He had been instructed and was educated in a way that was impressive in that day, and he was mighty in the scriptures. How is it that a couple of tent makers, a husband and wife combo, Aquila and Priscilla, could take him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately? Because they were listening with an open Bible. And you must appreciate the humility of Apollos, who didn't push them away, but later as he began to preach and go into other areas and preach the gospel, he did the exact thing that Aquila and Priscilla had done for him, and he preached the way of God more accurately. Your responsibility today, this week, every time you hear preaching, is to listen with an open Bible. Number two, when you're listening and auditing the Word of God, not only do you listen with an open Bible, but number two, you listen with an attentive mind, with a mind that is in tune to the preaching. Can you imagine what response I would get this morning if I received that wonderful, warm introduction by Brother Zeke? And then I got up here and said, well, you know, we were out of town this weekend. We had to drive across Houston for my mother's birthday. And we got in kind of late, and I just didn't have time to get anything together this morning. So I'm just going to speak off the cuff. Well, you'd close the meeting down, because you would expect a preacher to be prepared to preach. The question I have for you, does not the preacher who has prepared have that same right to expect the audience be prepared to hear? To come to services with an attentive mind. A while back, while I was preaching at home, somebody's cell phone went off in the middle of the sermon. And it wasn't just that it was a cell phone, it was that it was one of those really annoying ringers. You know, one of those that just keeps, and it cycled off. Nobody reached for their phone and turned it off. It just went off until it finally went to voicemail. And I mean, by the time it finished, we were all humming the tune together. Nobody was listening to the preaching. Turns out it was one of our elderly sisters, and her daughter was just horrified. She said, Mom, why didn't you turn your phone off? And she said, well, I kept hearing it, and I thought, wow, somebody's got the same ringer that I have. There are some times we may not know that what we're doing is a distraction. That what we're doing might cause those around us not to be able to listen with an attentive mind, and we must be very careful about that. Did you notice while we're here in Acts chapter 17 and the Bereans in verse 11, not only are they an example to us because they examined or investigated the word carefully, but did you notice that it also said in verse 11 that they received the word with great eagerness? A word that could also be translated willingness or readiness. Do you want to know how we can have an attentive mind when we're listening to the preaching of the Word of God? Most often it comes with a mind that has been prepared to hear. That in recognition of the Lord's Day and the importance of what this means to us this week and every day of our life, we're going to make certain we're prepared, that we have a willingness and a readiness to receive the Word and to receive it with an attentive mind. in Nehemiah chapter 8, a great chapter of restoration, I want you to notice what is said about the people, the children of Israel who had returned from captivity, as they're listening to the Word of God being read. Nehemiah chapter 8. Start reading with me at verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square which is in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. From early morning until midday. A people who had so much respect for the scriptures that just the sight of the scribe opening the book caused them to stand up in reverence. Can you imagine that? And as he read from the law, I have a picture in my mind that from early morning until midday, as all the people were gathered, you could have heard a pin drop. Let's be very careful that we don't view the scripture reading part of the sermon as we do the coming attractions at the movies. This is just so we can get settled in and we can get everything we need around us in the pew. And the important part is when the preacher then starts commenting on the word. We really want to hear that. But while he's reading the scriptures, we don't necessarily have to listen to that. That is the gospel. That is the truth. We try to preach about true things that are applied from the gospel. But it is the Word of God that is most important that deserves our attentive minds. When you listen to the preaching, you open your Bible and you make certain these things are so. And then secondly, you make certain that your mind is in tune with what is being preached. Because how else are you going to examine these things to see whether they are so? Number three, when you listen to the preaching of a sermon, what are your responsibilities? Well, first, you listen with an open Bible. Number two, you listen with an attentive mind. And then number three, you listen with a receptive heart. With a heart that is receptive as soil to the seed. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the very first sermon on the day of Pentecost, what is it that is said about the response of those who listened to this preaching? As he told them about this Jesus whom they had taken with wicked hands and crucified, but God raised him up again and he is now Lord in Christ, reigning from his throne in heaven. Look at verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart. That's exactly where Peter was aiming. He was trying to reach the hearts of men with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the target of every sermon. Why is it that Jesus would start his series of parables by saying that if you don't understand this first one, the parable of the sower, you won't understand all of them? Because the parable of the sower is about how a person receives the seed of the kingdom. Some people are going to be so stony, hard-hearted that it's just going to bounce right off and the devil will come and gobble it up. Some people will receive it for a while, but then when any kind of persecution or affliction comes to this new growth, it withers away. It cannot withstand it. Some people will receive it and allow things to grow alongside of it. And eventually those things which seemed insignificant at the start have become so powerful that they choke out the word and it dies. But then Jesus said, there will be those who have honest and good hearts who receive the kingdom, receive the seed of the kingdom, and it grows and flourishes it and, bear, and flourishes and bears fruit. That's the receptive heart that the preaching is after. That's your responsibility. In James chapter 1, notice how James speaks to a personal responsibility in receiving the word of God into your heart. James chapter 1, look what he said at verse 21. James 1 and verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Did you notice that James said in order for you to receive the word implanted, that he said you're going to have humility? In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Well, why would that be important? It's important for when you're standing out after services, shaking people's hand, and they come and say, boy, that was a good sermon. Brother Jones sure needed it. Man, I wish my fill-in-the-blank would have been here to hear that. You know what humility says first? Was he talking about me? Earlier in the chapter, James says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The humility says, is that me? Remember when Jesus dropped the bombshell on his disciples at the Last Supper? One of you at this table is going to betray me. They all turned and looked in Judas and said, it's him, isn't it? Oh, I knew it. I tell you, I've been suspicious of him from the very beginning, wanting to hold the money box. No, that's not what they said. You know what they said first? Surely not I, Lord. Is it me? A receptive heart hears the preaching of the gospel and with great humility asks first, is that for me? How can I do better? What can I improve? You may think that the preacher wants to hear you say, good lesson. But you know what you can say to make the preacher's day? I needed that. You helped me. Sometimes people say it this way. Have you been reading my mail? That tells him the preaching found the mark, the target. the receptive heart that says, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Your responsibility as a listener is to have an open Bible, an attentive mind, a receptive heart. And then number four, make certain that you listen with a willing life. A willing life. Jesus dropped another bombshell in John chapter 21. This is now after the resurrection. And he has made appearances to his disciples. And on this morning, he has appeared to them. And just to dispel all rumors that he was merely a ghost or a figment of their imagination, he eats breakfast with them. But it is after breakfast that he has a conversation with Simon Peter that I want us to focus on, starting in verse 15 of John 21. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." A lot of discussion about what Jesus was referring to when he asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" What are the "these" that Jesus is referring to? Some say, well, maybe they're the fish that they had caught for breakfast, that he's asking Peter, "Do you love me more than you love fishing? Would you rather be a fisher of men or just a fisherman?" But since they are in the presence of all the disciples, and since it was Peter who had responded on the night of the betrayal, "Even if all these fall away, Lord, I will not." Could it be that Jesus is asking him three times, just as Peter denied him three times, "Peter, do you really mean what you say? Are you really going to live out what you've proclaimed? You said you loved me more than these. Do you really mean that?" "Truly, truly," verse 18, "I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." "Peter, you've said that you love me and that you're going to be my disciple and follow me to prison and to death. Well, let me tell you something, Peter. There's coming a day in which someone else is going to have command over you. And they'll lead you where you want to go, and they will ultimately stretch out your hands. John adds the note that he said this, indicating by what kind of death Peter would die. Peter's death is not recorded in the Gospels or anywhere in the New Testament. History tells us he was crucified. It could very well be that Jesus is saying, Peter, your hands are going to be stretched out too. You're going to die and glorify God in your death. What was Peter's reaction? He looked back and saw John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and said, well, what about him? If I have to die, what's going to happen to John? To which Jesus said, Peter, that's not any of your concern. You follow me. What I have in store for John is between me and John. You have the responsibility to follow me. You have the responsibility as a hearer of the gospel message to respond with a willing life, not to look up and down the pew and say, well, what about him? What is he going to have to sacrifice? Or what about her? What is she going to have to give up? The Lord is saying, you follow me. That's really the only choice you can make anyway. You can't decide for anyone, for your spouse or for your children or for your parents or for your friends. It is your decision, and you are the only one who can choose to have a willing life. Not just to say that when it's comfortable and when it's easy, when we're surrounded by our fellow brothers and sisters in the church building, but the willing life that goes into all the world and preaches the gospel. See, what's going to happen when you fulfill your responsibilities as a listener is that you yourself will become a sermon by the way you live your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and the power of their example. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, start reading with me at verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Do you see this morning that your life becomes its own sermon to be preached? That because you decide, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and I'm going to let others see Christ living in me, that when you go to school or you go to work or you go up and down your street in your neighborhood, you are preaching and people are listening. And so just by your responding to the gospel being preached here, you're taking the gospel with you everywhere you go. But when our life doesn't fit with what we've heard, when we've become the forgetful hearer we read in James 1, like the person who looks in the mirror and sees the things he needs to do, but says, well, I'll worry about that later. Then we cease to fulfill our duty to evangelize. May I ask you, how many times does Jesus need to ask you, do you love me? How will you respond to the preaching of the gospel? Well, what if that means coming before an assembly of people and confessing with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? be willing to do that. Jesus said, "He who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father's throne in heaven." If that means you make some private correction in your life, then be willing to do that. If it's between you and the Lord, then work that out. Do what He says. But be willing with all humility to receive the Word and let it do what it's supposed to do in your life. If that means coming before an assembly of people to make some public confession or to ask the prayers of your spiritual family, be willing to do that. That's what family's for. But by all means, be willing to take the gospel outside of this building and into the hearts of men and women. It's our purpose. It's our fulfillment of the preaching from the first century. The power of the sermon is not in any preacher, but in the word that he proclaims. That word ought to motivate us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it ought to cause us to say, don't listen to me. Listen to Him. It is God to whom we are accountable. It is God to whom we will give an account. Let us be those who hear Him, and in hearing His message of salvation, putting it to practice as people who follow Him. Thank you for your careful attention this morning.